This morning we are in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses, the wedding feast in Cana. So if you would please turn there in your Bibles or on your electronic device, and if you would join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our souls. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit would descend upon this room and come upon us all, that the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ would fill the hearts of every person here, that we would take note of what He has done for us and the great care You have for our lives, for every moment that we breathe, as well as for into eternity. And help us to rejoice in God our Savior. We thank You, Father, for the great mercies You pour out on us in Jesus Christ. And so let us worship You in hearing Your word and hearing it preached and knowing that You speak to us and that You speak into our hearts out of a great desire that we come to know You more and more and enjoy Your presence. In Christ's name we pray, amen. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. For a few months last year, Route 724 between Pottstown and Douglasville was closed. Seems an old bridge had buckled and the traffic could no longer get through at that point. So the state closed the road and put up huge signs, that the road was closed and there was a detour at Laurelwood Road. Now, I often walk in that area, and I was always amazed that almost any time I was walking, someone would buzz right past the signs only to turn around and come back to the sign and take the detour. You know, signs are important. They tell us things that we need to know. They let us know it's wise to obey the sign, to pay attention to it, and unwise to ignore it. Our text today is about a sign that Jesus gives to display His glory. In other words, it lets us know something about who Jesus is and why He came. So it's wise of us not to pass over this sign and blow past it without looking to see what it means for us. This is not simply a story about the amazing power of our Lord who can do miracles. Jesus did not come as a magician just to wow us with neat tricks. He is the Son of God who came to earth for a very specific purpose, a purpose that is very important to every individual sitting here today. In fact, there is nothing more important in all your life than who Jesus of Nazareth is and why he came to become a man. But before we get into the text, there's something that needs to be understood, and that is that when studying a passage like this, we need to be careful not to major on minor issues. And so our passage today is probably one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus ever performed. And that's partly due because of the miracle itself. He changed water into wine. That's rather unusual, not simply because he did that, but because of what he was doing. And often this text is used to teach that the Lord sanctified marriage by attending the wedding at Cana. So that we can concentrate on the true significance of this passage without being distracted from secondary issues, I just want to comment on those two ideas briefly. Let me say this to start off with. Brothers and sisters, Jesus really did change water into wine. It wasn't grape juice. It was wine. I've met Christians that bristle at the thought of our Lord serving alcohol or even drinking alcohol. But the fact of the matter is that wine and strong drink were customary in the Jewish culture and in the Mosaic Law. It was part of their feasts. That being said, let me say this, Jesus was not promoting drunkenness. Scripture doesn't prohibit drinking alcohol, but it certainly does not promote the overindulgence of it either. Drunkenness is a sin. And so if you have a weakness in that area, it's probably best that you simply stay away from it. Do not drink. However, we should not allow misrepresentation of Scripture simply because someone else might abuse it. Well, the next issue is the idea of the sanctity of marriage, that somehow that is the major focus of this text. It is not. Now, certainly, Jesus teaches the sanctity of marriage, but that's not the point of this text. If you want to read about that, you can turn to Matthew chapter 19 and read his comments on divorce. The New Testament also teaches the sanctity of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 and again in Hebrews chapter 13. But the significance of this passage is given to us in verse 11. There the author says this, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now take notice of what we see here. The miracle is called a sign. In fact, all throughout the gospel, John refers to the Lord's miracles as sign. If you were with us in the last few weeks, you know that there were two specific instances of people testifying or giving witness to who Jesus was. The first is John the Baptist, who spoke of the eternal preexistence of the Lord and called him the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And the disciples also called him the Messiah and testified that he is the Son of God. Now, the miracle at this wedding also bears witness of who Jesus is. That's its whole purpose. In verse 11, it tells us that by this sign, Jesus manifested his glory. And the result of it all is that the disciples believed in him. So I want us to look at that, break that down, and go through it and answer each one of these individual questions. Why this particular sign? Why changing water into wine? And how does this display Christ's glory? How does it manifest the glory of Christ that he did that? And finally, what should it mean to us? What should it mean to us? Well, we begin by asking why this particular sign. Well, now let's ask ourselves, what's going on here in this passage? It's been 3 days since Jesus had interacted with Philip and Nathanael. He's gone now to Galilee, and he's invited to a wedding at Canaan. His mother and his brothers are there. We know his brothers are there because we can see that in verse 12. But his mothers and brothers are there, so there's probably a family connection with the bridal party. And his disciples are also invited. We don't know whether they knew the people being married or whether they were just there because they were friends of Jesus. But nevertheless, they had been invited. And there's something we also need to understand about Middle Eastern culture in the first century. Weddings often lasted about a week. They were long affairs. And the bridegroom was responsible for all the expenses. Now, I know the fathers in the congregation who have daughters probably wish it was still that way today. But back then, the bridegroom was the one responsible to pay for the wedding. Now, it wouldn't only have been an embarrassment to have run out of wine or to run out of food, but it would have been considered a major insult to the guests. In fact, so much so that a lawsuit could have been filed against the bride and groom for failure to provide enough wine and food for the occasion. So that would have really started your life together off on the wrong foot, if you think about it. The couple would have been ostracized by their community, their friends and their family would have been offended, and they themselves would be in considerable debt, probably like having a college debt that you have to pay when you're getting married today, but we won't go into that. Well, apparently everyone here is at the wedding, they're making merry, and the wine is flowing. People are having a good time. Now, we don't know how Mary found out, but she goes to Jesus and she tells him, they have no wine. They have no wine. Disaster has struck. Now, Mary knows all about her son. After all, she was visited by the angel Gabriel years ago, who said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. As incredible as it was, Mary was the recipient of a miracle herself, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So she knew exactly who her son was and what he was capable of doing. So Mary comes to him, and maybe she's thinking, well, if not now, when will you make yourself known? Maybe she's thinking, son, it's time. This is a really big deal. Somebody needs your help. And then we have this interesting conversation, don't we, between mother and son. Jesus says, woman. Now, when he says that, it's not rude. It sounds rude to our ears, but it's not. That was a way of saying madam or ma'am. It was a polite, a respectful way of approaching her. He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And Mary, she simply turns to the servants, and I don't know what it was about that exactly that caused her to do this, but she turns to the servants, and she says to them, do whatever he says. So Jesus tells them, all right, fill these 6 stone water jars to the brim with water. Now, to the brim with water, that means you couldn't put anything else in there but water. And if you think about it, there's 6 of them. And these are huge, to the point where you would have had about 150 to 180 gallons of wine. It's a lot of wine. And he instructs them then to take some out and give it to the head steward. And he tastes what is now wine that used to be water, and he's absolutely amazed. But he's not amazed because he knew of the miracle. He didn't know it was a miracle. He didn't know what happened. But because of the quality of the wine. It was good stuff. And he compliments the bridegroom for having such good wine even this late in the feast. He must have been thinking, this guy really went all out with the expense because he had some really good wine at the very end of it. We're near the end. Okay. So why this particular sign? Why water into wine? Well, one thing, Jesus was bringing joy into a world of despair. The whole event symbolizes the joy of salvation. You see, we read today in Amos that in the restored heaven and earth, the symbol of great joy is that the mountains will drip with sweet wine. Now, I don't think that's literal, but the prophecy is trying to get us to get our brain around how wonderful things will be in this new world. And there'll be so much joy, it'll be as if the wine was flowing out of the mountains. Well, the stone water jars, you have to understand, were for purification purposes. They were for religious ritual cleansing. And what that meant to the people, to any Jew, is that it was a constant reminder that we human beings are defiled before a holy God, and we are in desperate need of continuous cleansing from our sin. But you know, brothers and sisters, nothing can wash away my sin. Like the prophet Isaiah, all I could ever say is, woe is me, I am undone, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But Jesus came to change that situation. He came to do something about that. He came to bring us cleansing by his blood. He came that we might have joy in the presence of God. You know, back in the book of Exodus, Moses changed the water of the Nile into blood. And you know what that was a sign of? It was a sign of judgment upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. But here, Jesus changes water into the symbol of divine blessing, of divine joy. In Psalm 104:15, it says that God gave wine to make joyful or to gladden the hearts of men. But Jesus has come to give us not simply a joyful heart, but a new heart. The wine represents the joy of redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. It signifies the joy of grace that only he can give us. It replaces the old burden of religious cleansing and religious ritual that could never purify us enough to allow us to stand before God. It replaces all that. The sign is the preaching of the gospel. It is the preaching of the good news that God has brought blessing to humanity. And it symbolizes a new life found only in Christ. That's so important. Because brothers and sisters, all of us are born with a need for a new life. Remember when we studied Ephesians, what did Paul say we were? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We come into this world in a desperate need for a new and a renewed life. And here Christ is saying, I bring you a life of blessing. And that is how this sign manifested the glory of Jesus. You see, it pointed back to what John said in the first chapter in verse 3. That Jesus is the one through whom all things were made. But now he is the Savior who has come to make all things new. He takes lives that are empty and lives that are destroyed by sin, and he gives it new meaning and purpose and hope. Brothers and sisters, if this sign manifests the glories of Christ, then what is the glory that was shown in here? It's the glory of the only begotten who is full of grace and truth. as the water jars were filled to the brim, so Jesus is full of grace for you and for your life. It's His glory to show you grace. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You know, when you sin and you are so ashamed of yourself, it is His glory to come alongside of you and say, "My child, I have given my all to forgive that sin. It is gone, and it is no more." In our darkest failures, Jesus is there with an abundance of grace and mercy and kindness and tenderness toward you. When you are beating yourself up over what you did yesterday, Jesus is there today to say, "I have taken care of all that, and I have done it out of my great love for you." When we are poor in spirit, He says to us, "No, you are rich in mercy, for yours is the kingdom of God." When we hunger and thirst for righteousness that we so often don't find in our own lives, He satisfies us with an abundance of grace, because He covers us in His own righteousness, the righteousness of the Son of God. But do you see, there's more in this text. He didn't just provide wine. He provided good wine, very good wine. He does all things well, brothers and sisters, perfectly well. His gifts are not simply passable. You know, when I was a child and I would take a test in math, math was not my subject. I would take a test in math and I would get a D. I was just happy that I passed. Jesus' gifts are A+. There's no best practices with Jesus. There's only the most excellent practices with Jesus. His gifts are excellently, measurelessly great toward us. He gives richly to those He loves, those who are poor in spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus never, ever comes up short in your life. He never will. We never have to doubt that He will bring good out of our disasters. What an encouragement that the steward told the bridegroom that he saved the best for last. Why is that encouraging? Because if we think about Jesus in our life, He is wonderful to us as we walk through this temporal world. But even at the last, His grace will never fail us. That is why this morning we could confess, "My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all your sin and set you free from the tyranny of the devil." Oh, faithful Savior, You are glorious indeed. Even on the day of our death, we still belong to our faithful Savior. Do you see His glory? That is His glory. He is never unfaithful to you. Never. Even when you are feeling so dry, and you feel like your prayers are going up into heaven and bouncing off of brass back down to earth, and you wonder if He hears, He hasn't left you. For He is the one who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His wine never runs out, and it is a good wine. When he said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come," do you know what he was speaking of? He was pointing to the cross. He was pointing to the cross, that ugly and horrible cross, which would be the entrance into his glory. That's why he could pray in chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." The glory of both the Father and the Son is displayed in the love they showed to you and to me on that brutal day on Calvary. As John Calvin wrote, "In turning the water into wine, Jesus was symbolizing his own life-giving blood. The miracle foreshadowed the redemption we have through his blood." See, the hour of his death would come, and he would drink of that cup to the bitter end, and he would do it all for those he loved, all who believe in him. And that was the result of this sign. This miracle was an act of compassion, that's true. He was being compassionate to the bride and groom. But most importantly, it was meant to accomplish the same thing that John desired when he wrote this gospel, and that was that we would understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing we would have life in his name. Life in his name. His disciples saw and they believed. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? To quote Eric Alexander, "The only place where the empty water pots of your life will be filled is in Jesus Christ." Oh, are our lives sometimes not empty vessels? But Jesus fills them with joy and with grace and with mercy that will never end. That is sweet wine dripping from the mountains. Brothers and sisters, because of what Christ does for us now and because of the future glory he has secured for us, we no longer need to live under the burden and fear of guilt and condemnation. Life is not simply enduring one disappointment after another. That should not be our lives. But it can be lived in the joy of his forgiving grace through faith in our loving Savior. In Christ, there is grace. There is an abundance of grace. Grace lavished upon his children without measure. A sweet tasting grace. And because there is grace, there is joy and there is blessing and there is life abounding for everyone who believes. May we truly believe on Jesus and live by grace, knowing that nothing good does he withhold from us. He does not have a closed fist to you. I come to this church every week to preach. And I preach like in any church, mostly to the same people every week. And I always believe the best of everyone. But if you're here today, and you're thinking about these things, and you're looking to your heart, and you're saying it has grown so cold and so dry, and I don't know if I do believe this anymore. Let me say to you, don't ignore the sign. Don't ignore the sign. Don't buzz past it like it's not there. Jesus changes the stagnant water of our life into the sweet wine of His grace and His love. Go to Him, if that is you. Go to Him, and by faith receive Him anew, and cry out, O Lord, fill me with Your joy, for only in the joy of the Lord is there strength for my life. And I tell you, on the promises and the authority of God's word, He will hear and He will answer that prayer, and He will bless your life and your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a great Savior You have sent to us out of mere grace. We who were far off, we who are ill-deserved, can dance and rejoice in Jesus our Savior. We are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the wine never runs out, and where Christ embraces us with His love. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You, and may we never forget the eternal blessings of Christ our Lord. And may we love Him. And in doing so, may we love one another to the glory of God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.